don't answer out loud. But on a scale of 1 to 10, how oddball are you? So this is me in high school. My two best friends I met in science class, we all became engineers. I was never athletic. Instead, I was in the string orchestra. So I was either carrying a cello or a violin around school all the time. And the only thing I needed to complete the picture of a nerd would be dark rimmed glasses with a piece of tape in the middle. But I didn't need glasses. For all of us who are immigrants, we know how it felt when we were new to this country and we found ourselves outside of the culture we knew, and we had to learn everything from scratch just to make life work. Like when my sister went to live in Japan, she went to buy milk, and she found herself standing in front of a wall of white boxes with Japanese writing on it, on each box, and she discovered she didn't know how to buy milk. And that was just the beginning of her problems. And it's not just groceries. There are also alienating things like not getting a joke or not getting invited to something because we don't know how to fit in. A few days ago, the Jeremy Lin, the Chinese-American basketball player, said when he was playing in China, he was treated like a foreigner, even though he looked Chinese and he spoke Chinese. But when he plays in America, he's still treated like a foreigner and he doesn't know where he fits in the world. Christians forget that in the early days of the church, as recorded in Acts, becoming a Christian instantly made people oddballs. We forget this because for about 17 centuries between then and now, Christianity became a world power. It became respectable and at times even arrogant. But I think of late, it's becoming an oddball thing to belong to again. So we really have a lot more in common with the people in Acts than, say, the Christians like 500 years ago. So Christians, of all people, should know firsthand what it is to be on the outside and not fit in, to not belong and be excluded, and how lonely life would be if we didn't have each other. Where being oddball is actually the thing we have in common. Christianity should have died with Jesus, you would think. Jewish people rejected it as a distortion to the religion, and non-Jewish people found the Christian God odd, given the way Romans think about gods and how they did religion. Christians were regularly met with physical violence. They were accused of treason to the empire, and they were threatened with death if they didn't recant their faith. And yet, at the beginning of Acts, we find the disciples determined to keep going. And Christianity stubbornly persisted through to our day, although there are always distorted versions of it going by the same name. But Acts begins with the disciples picking up where Jesus left off. They replaced Judas, so they would be 12 again, and they waited for the Holy Spirit to come because Jesus told them to. Even though they really didn't know who or what the Holy Spirit really was until he arrived and made his presence felt in them and among them. And they did the thing that Jesus entrusted to them to do, which was to bear witness of Jesus's message to the world, so that as they went about their lives, they lived out a sort of new reality as a people of a different kind of kingdom. They pledged allegiance to Jesus, their king, who died and resurrected in a body as the proof that life did not end with physical death. And these oddballs lived out radical love to anyone who needed help, physical, emotional, and spiritual help. They were willing to give everything they had and even to risk their lives for other people. And in Acts 2:42, We have this description of those oddball people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. What they bore witness to, what we continue to bear witness to, let's call it the story of God. It's a story that was completely new to the non-Jewish people in the Roman Empire, even though they were very religious people. And it's a story that shares the beginning with the God the Jewish people knew. But as John says in the beginning of his gospel, the Jewish people had lost sight of who God was and what God was like. So God sent Jesus to us to help humans rediscover the story of God. The story of God begins with God as the creator of life and everything in the universe and us in it. The middle of the story, it's about how God has never stopped caring for us and his whole creation. All the ways God relentlessly pursues relationship with human beings so we can become fully alive, living the life that he intended when he dreamed us up, the life we have always imagined in our heads to be possible, but somehow have a hard time getting a hold of. Jesus coming into our world, the world God created for us, was yet another attempt by God to reach us, holding out his hand in friendship to us. Jesus's life, his teachings, his death, and his resurrection is the prototype life for human beings to come alive as God's children this side of eternity. Lives empowered by God's Holy Spirit living with us, to love and bless people, picking up where Jesus left off. And we're waiting for Jesus to come again, when God will finally complete his rescue of creation with creation 2.0, in which God the Father, Son, and Spirit will live together with us as children on earth, and we begin a brand new chapter in the story of God. So this is what the first oddball Christians were bearing witness to. They lived it. And people who experienced the love and blessings flocked to join them. And Acts says God added to their numbers daily, so that 300 years after Acts, they estimate that 30 of the 55 million people in the Roman Empire identified as Christian. That's more than half. But we should not think that the story was ever an easy sell in the beginning. Despite Luke's rosy description in chapter 2, the truth is that the moment a person became Christian, that person became an outcast to the life they knew. Christian was not a term of endearment that Christians gave themselves. It was what non-Christians called Christians as an insult. It meant, at best, oddball, and at worst, an idiot troublemaker. There was a guy in high school who became a doctor. He used to yell across the street whenever he saw me walking to school, "There goes the Christian." It was not attention I wanted, so I would hurry off carrying my cello. Well, that was nothing compared to what Paul had to deal with. The Jewish people, Paul told the story of God to, got violent, as we heard read. The people in the synagogue became jealous when they saw people believing in the story of God. Now, the Greek word for jealous comes from the word for zeal. And half the time in the Bible, it just means furious. So the Jewish people were zealous for God in the way Paul was before he became Christian. And their zeal made them beat up on Christians. For the non-Jewish people hearing the story of God for the first time and decided to join up, they scared the other Romans. because Romans were always worried about offending the Roman gods. And when Roman gods got angry, they would bring an earthquake, or blow a volcano, or hold rain, and people would die. So they too would beat up on Christians and chase them out of town. This happened in Japan when Christian monks brought the story of God there in the 1500s. The emperor liked the story of God, and Japanese began becoming Christian. But then there were a couple of bad earthquakes. And some people said the gods were angry for people selling out to a foreign god. And a new emperor ordered a gruesome policy of persecution, and monks were chased out. Paul regularly got chased out of town. Yet Paul and his band of missionaries were not put off, nor the early Christians, nor the Japanese Christians who went underground. They all kept living the story of God, and their witness grew the Christian community in numbers. So I find myself asking two questions. How did they get so brave and determined? And what was it about these first joiners that made them willing to trade their lives, the ones they had, for a relationship with Jesus that made them oddballs to the world? Why were they willing to start over from scratch if their decision to follow Jesus meant losing their friends, their jobs, or maybe even getting chased out of town? Well, I think they joined because the story of God changed everything about how they understood life and their place and purpose in the world. The story of God blew up their imagination with possibilities that didn't exist before, and their lives grew larger. It's like people used to believe the earth was flat. So if you went too far in a boat, you would fall off the edge, and God only knows where you end up. Then some people sailed around the world, and that broke their ideas about the world and opened up a whole new future for travel and trade. Once you learn the world this round, you cannot unlearn it. Jesus' story of God broke what people used to believe about the world, and their old ideas about life didn't hold together anymore. Roman life revolves around the notion that just some lives mattered. At the top of the food chain are the many gods who needed to be pampered and kept fed and amused, or else they would unleash an earthquake or blow a volcano. Underneath the gods, it's a very thin layer of the blessed, wealthy, and powerful. And then everyone else beneath them are all the regular folk who don't matter in the universe, the nobodies who exist to serve those who stand over them. So empire life is basically work, 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 and then you died, and then there's nothing after that. So along comes Jesus, who blatantly ignored the social hierarchy and treated everyone like they really mattered. In the Gospel of Luke, the volume before Acts, we see Jesus regularly stopping in his tracks to give time and attention to refugees, to foreigners, to children, to beggars, to lepers, to women. He tends to their illnesses, listens to their stories. He cries with them and for them. These are the nobodies in the steerage deck of Roman society. But Jesus loves them as kin and treats them with dignity and respect. Many of us know what it feels like to not fit in. So is it any wonder that many of us here talk about how when we were new to this country, feeling lonely and oddballish, we felt welcome and cared for when we came to Killarney? And that's why we're still here. So we know firsthand why people joined up in the early church, even if it meant losing what they had and they had to start over. Because maybe what they had was probably not working well anyways. That starting over, even as oddballs, even amidst hostility, it was worth the risk. Because Jesus' story of God rewrote the book about being human and being alive when we found our story in God's story. I don't know how much theology regular people in Paul's day got, like the guy who sells fish at the market, but they understood that God made them. They matter to God. They understood resurrection from the dead. And they understood that loving people and treating people with respect was a better way to live in the world. So they too got zealous about it, but their brand of zeal didn't put people in the hospital. Actually, the other way around. They loved people back to health, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. True Christian zeal made people more humane and kept their hearts soft. And it comes out into the world as love and generosity that made life better for everyone. People joined up because living as a child of God in the story of God actually improved the quality of life, both before and after they die. So they did it, even if it meant being an oddball in the world. The first Christian joined up because the story of God made life better. And they joined because people wanted a better emperor, a better king. At some point, people like Paul started calling Jesus Lord and Savior, which was provocative because that's actually the title of the emperor. In the Roman Empire, the emperor is God, or he's going to be after he dies. Not every emperor took their own God status seriously, but they all pretty much acted like they were gods. And the power was the shock and awe of the Roman army, using weapons to pound people into submission or kill them to keep other people in line. So at some point, Christians started to throw their first loyalty behind Jesus, and they didn't care if the emperor didn't like it. Christians were willing to die for being loyal to Jesus because they wanted a better Lord than Caesar and because they believed in resurrection, so death was no longer a threat. So this is how they bore witness. The Christian lived in ways that brought Jesus' kingdom to life by their values and behavior. And in the way they lived the conviction that resurrection was a real thing because they had seen Jesus resurrect, and people flocked to join up. So, where did they find the courage to do all this? Essentially, the courage came from the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, Christianity would just be another philosophy or political movement. But it is God's Holy Spirit who makes Christianity the thing God is doing in the world through Christians, and not just social activism. Probably one of the hardest part of the story of God to explain is who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. The New Testament scholar Gordon Fee tells the story of a time when he watched a lady teach Holy Spirit to some Sunday school kids. She held up a piece of paper and blew on it so the paper sailed across the room. She explained the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Invisible, we can't see him, but we can see and feel what he does. One kid became very agitated and blurted out, "But I want him to be uninvisible." Don't we all want that? For Paul, it is the Spirit who makes the story of God real and something we can feel. Gordon gives us this mental bookmark with three P's. The Spirit is person, presence, and power. The Spirit is how the early church got that they have salvation through Jesus and how they came to understand their place in God's kingdom. Gordon goes on to say that their experience of the Holy Spirit is both the evidence and the guarantee that the story of God is true. So the Holy Spirit as person, presence, and power made them brave, just as he is at this moment making us brave for the challenges we are navigating. The Holy Spirit made them brave, and they made each other brave through the commitment to each other as church. As people who, by choosing Jesus, became oddballs who didn't feel at home in the world anymore, they found each other. They hung on to each other, and they helped each other to live out the story of God. By being in it together, they experience hope in God and each other. At this moment, the movie of the moment is Nomadland. It just may win the Oscar tonight as the best movie of the year. It's based on a book about people who decided to uproot their lives and live out of a van and roam around the country as nomads, doing odd jobs to get by before moving on to the next town. This is what the author writes. In a time when flat wages and rising housing costs, they have unshackled themselves and mortgages as a way to get by. They are surviving America. But for them, as for anyone, survival isn't enough. So what began as a last-ditch effort has become a battle cry for something greater. Being human means yearning for more than subsistence. As much as food and shelter, we require hope, and there's hope on the road. A bone-deep conviction that something better will come. It's just ahead in the next town, in the next gig, the next chance encounter with a stranger. As it happens, some of the strangers are nomads too. When they meet online or at a job or camping way off the grid, tribes begin to form. The church is a tribe of oddballs, spiritual nomads in the world, living out something greater together. Our hopes as human beings comes from having found our places in the story of God. We have found each other, and together we're living larger than the life we've known. Our world is entering a new frontier. The world has been changed by COVID, and civilization is in the process of reinvention to adapt, to survive, and to recover. And as of this morning, I don't think we know what it's all going to look like and how life will be different and feel different. But whatever happens, the story in Acts reminds us of the original oddball Christians, the hope they found in Jesus as Lord, and the courage to live and bear witness to the story of God. The story of God hasn't changed. It has only grown as we append our pages to it with our ongoing stories. The Spirit is still the person, presence, and power in us in exactly the way he has been in the world for 2,000 years. And it's still our mission to bear witness and live the story of God to a new generation. God is still saving and blessing the world through his people, the church, and God is still collecting oddballs into the church. Annie Lamott, the writer, has a new book called Dusk, Night, Dawn. She begins her book asking, how do we live with hope when there's so much bad news in the world? She tells the story of one weekend when she had to travel to San Francisco to speak at a conference. The trip started wrong from the get-go because she had a fight with her new husband just before going to the airport. So she had what she describes as buyer's remorse the whole weekend. She kept waiting for some sort of apology text from her husband, but it never came. Then the plane was delayed a few times, and by the time she got into a hotel for the unscheduled layover, she was ready to blow up her recovery and get drunk. It got so bad, she had to call a hotline where alcoholics get help. They sent an elderly Texan lady to come and sit with her in the hotel room to talk her down. And she said that elderly lady saved her life that night. With her sense of humor, she wrote, I had seen the face of God that night in her distressing guise as a Texan. The next morning, more waiting at the airport, she texted a friend to complain about her husband. Relationships are hard, she typed to her friend. And her friend typed back, "I know, but I think you've forgotten he's your friend." Her friend continued, "He's your friend that you get to sleep with and wake up with. That's what married life is at its most basic, a friend, your teammate, a person you trust and look forward to talking to about anything, someone who seems to really, really like you, who you like too." Just as marriages are based on friendship, so hopefully we are friends in church, the kind of friends who, with the Spirit's help, would show up to talk each other down from a bender or listen to us complain about our problems. While she was waiting at the airport, she noticed another family also waiting for the plane. The young Asian dad looked like he had a stroke, even though he seemed too young for that. He sat staring off with one hand all twisted up and his arms tightly held against his chest. His daughter looked to be about 10, sat next to him playing with her long hair. This is Lamont. "I thought the Asian man was so unfortunate to have had a stroke so young." While right then his daughter wrapped his inert arm in her all-purpose hair ribbon, roping it like a calf and finally making him smile. So to answer my earlier question of where on earth do we begin to recover our faith in life in the midst of so much bad news and dread, when our children's future are so uncertain, we start in the here and now. That's why they call it the present. We start where our butts and feet and minds are. We start in these times of incomprehensible scientific predictions, madness and disbelief, aging and constantly nightmarish airport delays. And we look up and around us for brighter ribbons. In the unknown and anxieties of the future, we have a bright ribbon in the old story of God. And we have Jesus' last instruction for us to bear witness and live that story with the help of the person, the presence, and the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we have each other. We bear witness together, not as zombies with no personalities or opinions, but as a diverse bunch of oddballs who welcome other oddballs with open arms, especially those held back and beaten down and are needing to be seen. Looking around the world at this time and thinking about the story of God we know, what do you think is good news to the people you know? This was an assignment I had to do in school. And I asked Jen to send you the PDF of my homework, which if you print it out and fold it up, it becomes a little booklet. Well, we can repeat the assignment for the post-COVID world. What would be good news to the people we know now? Thinking about what we see in the world and what we know of the story of God. Let me finish by reading to you Acts 2 again. This is actually the passage I like to read when I do communion. May we keep doing this and see what God will do with us next. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen.